Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Remember, this is more of in the day of the Lord than the coming of Christ, as First Thessalonians was. Every chapter in First Thessalonians ended with that Jesus was coming. And here we see more of the Lord's coming, which is not the day that we want to look at so much and see, because we're coming from a different direction then. Thank goodness for that. We'll be home, and then we'll come back to earth with him. But it says in chapter 2, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren," because remember, they're having trouble. There was a forged letter, evidently, that had come through with Paul's name on it, saying that the rapture had already taken place. What a bummer that is, to get a letter like that while you're still sitting here on this earth. That would be awful. But as they were dealing with that, they had lost hope. We saw a little bit of that last time, so we're going to see some more of that tonight in this chapter. But he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together with him." We're going to be gathered together with him in one place, one person, one focus, one Lord, one baptism, one faith, one God over all, and it's to him that we're going to be gathered. There are not many roads, not many ways, just one way that we're going to enter in. And he said, I'm begging you, I'm looking to you as we look at this, that you wouldn't be shaken in mind, that you wouldn't be cast down is really one of the translations for that, that you wouldn't be cast down in your mind or troubled. One of the meanings for that is frightened, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. This trinity of discouragement that's here, it's awful, isn't it? That they wouldn't be shaken in mind or troubled. And he says, don't let it happen neither in spirit nor in word nor by a letter. So we see the things that are going on in the world, and we see those same things happening in the world today. People are getting shaken. They're frightened about the things that are going on, scared about events that are taking place, what could happen. And we could be getting in a lot of trouble with the could happens, because so many get in that place. And I think the older we get, sometimes the more that can come into play. But we need to keep our hearts and our minds set on things above, not on things of this world. And that's where the Lord wants us to be settled, is there in that place. And no matter what takes place, we can trust him and we can walk in the truth of who he is. He is not the trinity of doom and gloom. He's the trinity of holiness and righteousness and truth. And that's what he wants to bring us. And the world is bringing everything but that. But we have the truth and we get to hold on to it. Many of the commentators were a little upset with one of the mistranslations in verse 2 here. Instead of the day of the Lord being at hand, it says the day of Christ. Because of that mistranslation, the writing of it, many were at odds with it, shaken by it, not sure what to do with it. But really, it should be the day of the Lord. And what they were looking at was the things that they were being shaken about was that the Lord was coming back. That's what the day of the Lord is. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the tribulation period. When Christ returns, that rapture that takes place, the tribulation will start either immediately or soon after. Nobody is really sure, but it's not going to be a long period of time between those two events. Many believe that the rapture is going to trigger the tribulation starting, but there's no real sureness of scripture about that, so we can't say without a shadow of a doubt that that's what it is. There's going to be a time period in there, because all these believers were there, and remember, they're young believers, it's a young church, and they get this letter supposedly from Paul, that says, hey guys, guess what? The rapture happened. Sorry about that. See ya. That's awful. And how devastating to a believer, how devastating to a church body. But that's why we gather together somewhat, is to hash those things through and to go through those things together and to find out what Scripture really says. And as he writes to them from Corinth, as he ministers to them and teaches them about the difference between the rapture and the day of the Lord coming, and to put things in the order that need to be put into order, he speaks clearly to them and ministers to them. And in fact, the first verse there, he says, I beseech you. And the word for that is really beg. I beg of you that you would really just get your mind settled. And as he's writing this letter, he's almost got to be chuckling because they're thinking the rapture already happened and everybody's gone. And he's sitting there writing them a letter. How can he be writing them a letter if he's gone? Can't happen. And it should bring a sureness to them and a comfort to them. And isn't that what Scripture is supposed to do? It's supposed to edify. It's supposed to comfort. It's supposed to strengthen. And that's what he has for the people here. He wants to strengthen them in truth. He says, don't get shaken by the things that are going on, the things that are said. Because sometimes they shake us, and it just causes all kinds of destruction. I know for a long period of time, there was the threatenings of taking the tax-exempt status away from the churches, and that would destroy most churches in America right now if they took that away. Because we are tax-exempt, we don't have to pay taxes on those tithes, but if we did, it would put most churches under. And that would be sad. But for a long time, for a number of years ago, churches were struggling with that. Pastors were afraid. They were calling. They were writing. What do we do? We can't handle it. We'll never make it. And so a lot of them entered into stuff just to get people into the churches, just so they could make sure they had enough money to take care of things in case the tax exempt status went away. How sad. And then a few years ago, the thing started with Social Security. They're going to take away our Social Security. And it went through, and people got devastated. I'll never make it. I can't go back to work. I can't even walk. I can't drive. Where am I going to get a job? I'm going to end up in a nursing home that's awful. And all those things started going on. They were shaken in mind and shaken in heart. And really, the news that comes from the world, it is, that's what the enemy is using it for, to shake us, to shake the people in the church, to bring fear. And that's one of the things that happened with some of these pandemics that keep coming through, that they keep talking about. It's to bring fear to people. And certainly they should be feared because they're awful and they can cause death. But our focus is on who Jesus is. He knows what's going to come into our midst, and he knows what's going to take place with us. And he knows the things that are going to happen to us in those things. But he says, don't be shaken by those things. Instead, turn more to him than ever before and trust him. After all, if you look at your life, who got you saved? It certainly wasn't the church. It wasn't Calvary Chapel. It wasn't me. It was the Lord. He got you to a place where he knew you would accept salvation, and he brought you there at that specific day, that specific time, and that specific way, and got you saved. Praise the Lord. And who's taking care of you all your life? Because most of you are bozos. You are out at 18 driving while you're drunk, or high, or both, or whatever, not paying attention, being just a dummy, and you know you should have died how many times? Dozens, right? Who took care of you to get you this far? Jesus. If he can get us this far, do you think he can get us home? Amen. He can. Don't be shaken. If you feel it coming and you see it coming, then take that, because what does Scripture say? He hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Sound mind. Steadied on who he is. Not shaken by the events of the world, not shaken by news, not shaken by events that have happened to our kids or anything else. A sound mind to trust Jesus no matter what. And that's where we need to be. And you know what that does? If you're settled in who Jesus is and you're settled in his word and in the truth of his word, it keeps you at perfect peace. Psalm 37, if you look at the end of it, it says, mark the perfect man. The end of that man is what? Peace. Not fear, not anxiousness, not being upset, but peace. And that's the result of that relationship with Jesus, because he is our peace. And the more time we spend with him, the more focus we have on who he is, the more peaceful we become. And that is just so sweet. I would love to get to a place, you know, because back in the 60s, what was it? Peace out. Sorry for those of you that aren't old enough to know. That's all we looked for was peace. And you know what? We tried everything and nothing brought us peace until Jesus saved us. And all of a sudden we started getting a sense of what peace was. And the more we enter into it, the more peace that we have. Folks, keep your hearts and your minds stayed on things above, not on the things of this earth. Just keep yourselves in that place where he can minister to you and have you trust him. And he says in verse 3, then let no man deceive you by any means. And why do you think he wrote that? He didn't write it just to fill up a page, but he wrote it because he knew that man was going to try and deceive us. Oh, everything in this world is meant to deceive us. There's fake news, there's fake governments, there's fake this, there's fake that, there's fake everything. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, which means watch out, because they're going to try. Because the world is, that's what it does. If you look back on your own life, when you were a teenager, you knew everything. Your parents didn't know anything because you knew everything and you weren't going the same direction that your parents were. And now your parents are smarter than you ever thought they were. Something happened to them along the way. They got smarter. We even had fake news about ourselves. The Lord puts all those things into perspective. And he says, know me for who I am and know yourself for who you are. You're a sinner in need of salvation, in need of God's direction, in need of God's presence, in need of the Holy Spirit filling you and leading you through the days that you're in. You need him. We need him. We need to have him. And Paul says, let no man deceive you. Don't come to that place of believing all those things. Just look to me. I got better news than newspapers, and I know how to deliver it, and I know what's truth, and I know what's coming. The newspapers can't tell you what's coming. Jesus has told us everything that's coming. We just look at the news just to find out where in prophetic scripture we are. That's all it does. The news just tells us where we are in scripture. So let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. This apostasia, is that word in there? The falling away, apostasy of the church, in that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. We know he's not going to be revealed until 3.5 years in. He's going to be revealed as the man who makes the peace treaty, but he's not going to be revealed for who he is until 3.5 years when he goes into the temple that he's built. This next temple that's coming for Israel, folks, don't get excited. It's the wrong temple because the Antichrist is going to be in there and sit on it. That's the wrong temple. When Jesus comes, we're going to get a real temple, and it's going to be the good one. Don't be deceived. That day is not going to come except there shall come a falling away first and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You know what that word perdition means? One of the meanings of it is waste. The son of waste. Ruin. That's what that means. That's all that he's going to bring is waste to people's lives, waste to the world. It's a waste. It tells us this in John chapter 17, verse 12. Remember, this is the Lord's high priestly prayer. And he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Remember, Jesus is praying. This is his prayer. Those that thou gave me, I have kept. Who's kept you? Jesus. He's the one that's kept you. I've kept them. Those that you gave me, I've kept them, and none of them is lost. Hold on to that. Trust it. don't think that maybe God forgot about you because he hasn't answered the prayer that you've been praying for so long, or you think because of situations and circumstances and diseases that maybe he's forgotten about you. He says, I haven't lost any. I know right where they are. I know what's going on with them. I know how to get a hold of them. And none of them is lost, but who? The son of perdition. He lost Judas because that was already in the plan. That was already in the making. The Lord already knew that that was going to happen. The son of waste. What an awful title for a person. I'd hate to have that at my funeral. This man was a waste. Notice, and it says that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And it tells us this in John chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Because this is Judas. This is his heart. You can see the start of it way back in chapter 12. He says, Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Isn't that awful? Every time they mention him, it says he's the one that's going to betray him. Ugh. But he says, why wasn't this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag. Ugh. As we see Judas coming into who he really was. The others didn't even know it. As they sat at the Passover dinner, the Last Supper, they said, one of you is going to betray me. And they didn't even know it was going to be Judas. Jesus didn't even pronounce that. But they knew in the end that that's who it was going to be. But what a waste it is to have a life like that given over that's just going to bring destruction and death. It says he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. What's that called? Pride. If you think you're above God, that you know better than what God knows, it's pride. And folks, don't get deceived either, because a lot of folks want to be humble so that they make sure they're okay. Instead of having pride, they're so humble that they're awful. We're the most awful thing that's ever going on. The opposite of pride is that lowness that's way below humility. Humility is not that, because that's still pride, because you're still talking about yourself. Poor me, I'm not good for anything. That's just as bad as pride saying I'm better than anything. Because God made you perfectly, and he made you just right. And he made you to be in the place that you're in right now for his purposes, for his glory. Be content with who Jesus is. Don't let the enemy take you in one direction or the other. Stay even keeled. It's so sad with all the things that are going on that we're so out of kilter. Yeah. Says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's showing himself that he's God. He's not showing God that he's God. He's showing himself to be God. That's what he said. I will. The five I wills in Scripture, right? I will be the Most High. I will do this. I will do that. That self-will is so dangerous. And we saw that in Leviticus, didn't we? That self-will that's so dangerous. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Paul reminding them that I've already told you these things. In 1 John 2, verse 18, he says, little children, it is the last time. As he writes this letter, he says, this is the last section of history that's going. The last days. Boy, it's been 2,000 years and we're still in the last days. But with God, there's no time. We think it's been a long time and people scoff and say, where's his coming? It's because they don't realize he's outside of time. To him, he just blinked and it's been a couple thousand years. Whoa. It says, little children, as Paul writes to the people, he says, it's the last time, and as you have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. That's one of the signs that's going to happen, that we're in the last days, that there's going to be the spirit of Antichrist running throughout the world. Boy, they're all over, aren't they? Ugh. And they're causing destruction everywhere they go. And they think they're something. Mm. And John warns them. Paul warns them. They're warned by the people. In fact, there's a warning about it way even before that in Daniel chapter 9. You know, Daniel chapter 9 is the big chapter there in Daniel. Verse 29, or verse 27, excuse me, that the end, well, I'll pick up before that because he's going to talk about it. And after 62 weeks, halfway through, the Messiah is going to be cut off, but not for himself and the people of the prince that shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, at halfway through, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate, upon those that are going to be ruined. As Daniel speaks about what's going to happen when the Antichrist comes, hundreds and hundreds of years later, as the Lord gives him wisdom and understanding of the times and gives him prophetic understanding for the things that are going to come way in the future. Just an amazing thing what God can do. You don't need a newspaper for that. You need your Bible. Oh, my goodness. Can you imagine what they would do that with that in the newspapers if somebody started spouting off those things? In Matthew 24, it says this in verse 15 in chapter 24 is about the destruction of the temple. We know that that's coming. In chapter 24, verse 15, he says this, "When ye therefore see the abomination of desolation," and there's one word that's going through all of this, these scriptures that we put in there, desolation, the ruin, the destruction, the things that are going to happen to destroy mankind in the world. The waste that's going to go on because people want to be higher than God. "When you therefore see the abomination of desolation," that's what the Lord calls it. He said it isn't just desolation, it's an abomination. To God, it's an abomination because it's destroying everything that he didn't want to be destroyed. Lives, a world, nations, kingdoms, babies, everything destroyed. It's a waste. "When you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. And then let him that's in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him that's on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house." So just giving them warning, giving them understanding for the times. But the desolation, the destruction that's coming. And we see people destroying themselves with drugs and with alcohol, with pornography, with all those things that are just destroying marriages, destroying homes, destroying lives, destroying their jobs. Many of them have lost their jobs because they can't concentrate. They can't keep focused. Isn't it crazy that we're taking people out of jail, putting them on the streets, and talking with some of the policemen and listening to them? They're saying there's more crazy people out on the streets than there are in the hospitals because there's no room for them. We only take the worst of the worst, but there's so many out that shouldn't be out. And the world has caused that. Their own thoughts have caused that. It isn't because God made it that way. It's because this is what happens when a world walks away from a God that loves them and walks in their own ways and not the ways that are right. This is a world of our own making. Are you satisfied with it? Yes. This is an awful world. We're going home to a perfect one. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We could go tonight. That would be really good. So let no man deceive you. And then he goes through all of these things. And then he picks up in verse 6 and he says, "And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his times." There's something that's withholding all of this from going on. There's something that's holding all of this back. And he goes on to explain what it is. And he says, we haven't been raptured yet. Really, what he's doing, he's telling them the whole picture, but he's telling them the rapture has not happened, folks. So don't get discouraged because you heard the rapture's happened and you're still here, because that could really freak you out. We did that to one of the secretaries at one of the churches I was at. I almost felt bad for a while, but I laughed. I was laughing too hard. I took an extra set of clothes to church one day, and I put my clothes and my sneaks outside her office. And she came out, and she freaked out. I felt bad. It was funny, but I felt bad. But that's the picture of what's going to happen with the world as they see all these things happening, isn't it? They're going to freak out because they aren't going to know what to do with all that's going on. Oh, the rapture has not happened yet. And when it does, those that are believers are going to be gone. Wouldn't you hate to still be in a church and everybody's gone out of the church and you're the only one sitting there because you haven't made a decision for Jesus Christ yet? If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. Don't let it pass by. Don't let it go. You need to know Jesus. That rapture can take place at any time. But he says there's somebody that's withholding it. There's somebody that's stopping all of this from happening in verse 6. And he says, for the mystery of iniquity, that mystery that's going on, and that word for iniquity is lawlessness. We read about that later on in Scripture, don't we? There's going to be a lawless one that's going to come. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let. That sounds kind of strange, but really the word letteth and let it, that means hinder. Let him that hinders until he be taken out of the way. Notice it's a person. It's a he. The Holy Spirit is not a force. It's a third part of the Trinity of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. He is not a force. He is to be worshipped just like God has worshipped God the Father, Jesus Christ. And he's still in the world. And it says, until he be taken out of the way. None of these things are going to take place until the Holy Spirit is taken from the world. Not taken completely, because we know he's going to work in individual people's hearts, but as a hindering force for the work of Antichrist, he is going to be taken out of the way so that that part of history can be completed and taken care of. It's talked about by Daniel and other places in Matthew and Revelation. We see all those things, but the Holy Spirit is not going to hinder during those times, because the world is finally going to get what it wants, freedom from God. Ugh, and it's awful. Ugh, be careful what you wish for. Didn't your parents ever tell you that? Be careful what you wish for. I remember Chuck Smith saying that once, that he said he had this girl he was engaged to, and he really wanted to marry her because she was the best-looking girl he'd ever seen and ever wanted. And the Lord told him one day, you're not to marry her. And he felt terrible because he really wanted to, but he followed the Lord. And he said years later he saw her and he said, I'm so thankful I didn't marry her. That's an awful thing to say. But there was a hindering force to keep him in the right way. For you and I, there's a hindering person. He's called the Holy Spirit, who hinders us from entering into sin. Not because he doesn't want us to enjoy ourselves. He doesn't want us hurt. He has a compassionate heart. He has emotions. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. You can't grieve a force. You grieve a person. You can't resist a force. You resist a person. And as you walk against him and what he wants for your life, you're just entering into places that are going to hurt you and bring destruction to you if you don't listen to the speaking of the Holy Spirit in your life. But he says he's going to be taken out of the way. And then in verse 8, he says, and then that wicked shall be revealed, that wicked one, that lawless one, is the translation of it, that wicked one who's lawless shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. You know what amazes me? He's sitting there saying he opposes everything and exalts himself above God, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Jesus is going to come, and with the brightness of his coming and with the word out of his mouth, Satan's going to be destroyed. He ain't what he thought he was. Oh, thank you, Lord. I don't have that power to fight Satan, but my dad does. And I trust him. Lord, you take care of him. What did Michael the archangel say? The Lord rebuke you. He didn't say, I'm going to go out and fight them for you, Lord. We got people in churches rebuking the devil. It scares me. They don't have the power. My God does. I don't. I can resist. I can move away. And I stand behind my dad and let him take care of him. And when that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Can you imagine that brightness? No wonder there's going to be no need for the sun or the moon or the stars. If he's that bright that he can destroy a person with his coming, whoa. How many watts is he putting out there? That's a lot. RG&E, sorry, won't need you. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan and all power and signs and lying wonders. He's got many signs and lying wonders. Don't be deceived, folks. Remember, Paul is sitting there saying, don't be deceived. He's going to come. There's going to be signs and wonders that follow him. We see it later on in Scripture. But those signs and wonders don't make the man. We don't follow signs and wonders. We follow the person of Jesus Christ. Signs and wonders are going to be all over, but they may not be real. Satan is powerful, but he's not God. That's why if we follow God, we won't have trouble discerning who it is that's performing all these signs and wonders. And it says in verse 10, and all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth. No, that word is past tense. They didn't receive, which means it was offered, but they didn't receive it. Oh, how awful is it going to be separated from God forever, knowing that you had a chance and that you didn't receive it? And hell is going to be full of people who didn't receive the truth, and they could have, because he died for every single person in the world. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion. God isn't going to delude them. He's going to send this delusion to those who don't want God, who want the signs and wonders of something else, that they should believe a lie. He knows they're going to believe the lie, and that they might all be damned who believed not the truth. There it is, past tense again. Those that are going to be there because they didn't receive, they didn't believe. Oh, but look at what they did have. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. Folks, be careful of what you enter into. Be careful of your eye gate, of what you're watching, your ear gate, of what you're listening to, your hands, what they're holding, what they're entering into and serving. Be careful of what you're doing. God gave you those for protection, not so that you could be enticed to enter into something. Eve in the garden saw that the tree had fruit that was desirable. She let her eye gate look on something that she shouldn't have had. Be careful, folks. If we think we're better than that, you've already lost the battle. It says in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Look at how he builds up the church. This is wonderful. He doesn't sit there pointing his finger at them and sitting there yelling at them from the pulpit. He's loving them. We went to a church once, and I was so grieved. I couldn't stand it. The pastor took off his shoe. He's yelling at the people, and he started hitting the pulpit with his shoe because he wanted to get his point across about how bad the people were. We already know we're sinners. We don't need to be told with somebody banging a shoe on a pulpit. I already know I'm a sinner. Tell me what to do with it and how to get right and bring some comfort here. That's why Paul always talks about bringing comfort, establishing the church, and encouraging the church. We don't have to beat on our kids. We encourage them. You strengthen them. You establish them in the Word of God. You tell them what the Word says. If they don't take it, that's not your fault. If you beat on them with your shoe, that's your fault. We shouldn't be doing that. I don't know where that came from. That was just out there. Verse 14, he says, the end of it, he says, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, through two things here, through sanctification of the Spirit, the setting apart by the Spirit, and what? The belief of the truth. Folks, we have a part in this. You have to believe the truth. There's a conscious effort on your part to believe what God says. Lord, do I believe your word? Do I believe what you say, or do I argue with it about it? Lord, help me. He says in verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, brethren, stand fast. As the encouragement starts coming out now and he starts ministering to them, he's already told them that they were believing in a lie, but he wasn't yelling at them for believing in a lie. He was telling them what the truth said about this, and they were seeing that they were believing in a lie. They were under their own conviction. He didn't have to tell them, hey, dummy, you're believing a lie. They're reading it. They're seeing it. They're understanding it now. And the Lord does that for you and I. As he opens up scripture to us and he speaks the truth to us, we realize I'm the one that's done this. God has been trying to help me, been trying to save me, and I've been believing a lie all this time. Ugh. You know, there's pamphlets out there that says right now we're in the millennium. There are people who believe that we are in the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ right here on the earth right now. The rapture's already taken place. And we're in the thousand-year reign of Jesus. I haven't seen Jesus. And I don't think he's ruling and reigning. Because all this stuff that's going on in the world would not be going on with Jesus reigning on the earth. That's why you read your Bible. So you know what the truth is so that you can say, that's a stupid lie. Remember the treasury agents? The ones that handle the money? What did they handle? The real stuff. You handle the real stuff so you know what it feels like, and when a fake one comes across, you know that it's fake, that it's not a real $100 bill, and you find out where it's come from and you get them out of town. But you handle the real stuff, and that's what we need to do. You handle the truth so that you know what a lie is, and hang on to the truth and don't believe the lie. No matter how many other people are believing it, you believe what the truth says. Ugh. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. In other words, don't be shaken. Stand fast. Remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, when you put on all the armor, what are you supposed to do? Stand. You don't lay down and take a nap, you stand. Ugh. For some of us that are older, naps are a wonderful thing, but there's times we got to stand. Stand fast. And notice what he says, therefore, brethren, other believers. He's encouraging other believers, which is what you and I are supposed to do. You don't tell that to unbelievers. Hey, guys, stand fast. You're okay. I know you haven't accepted Jesus, but you're all right. Don't be like a pontiff who has recently died who said that everybody's going to heaven. Doesn't matter who they are. That's a lie. And it's from the pit of hell. That's just the enemy, because that is not truth. Our scriptures tell us what needs to happen for us to enter in as believers. We need to believe in Jesus Christ, who he was, who he is, what he's done for us, and the result of that. Stand fast and hold the traditions that you've been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. You stand fast, you seize a hold of those things, and you become a master of those things. You hold those things. You grab a hold of them, and you take mastery of those things. In other words, you take the word of God, you hold on to it, and you embrace it. It becomes part of who you are. I believe in Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God, that he is God come in the flesh, that he came and he died for me. You hold on to those things, you embrace those things until they become part of you. You seize them, you take hold of them. And that's what Paul is encouraging the church to do. He says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us. Notice it's past tense. He's already loved you. Well, I don't know if God loves me. He's already loved you. Too late. He's loved you with an everlasting love, which means what? From the beginning till whenever. There's an everlasting love, and he's already loved you with it. You just don't know it yet. That's what we tell unbelievers sometimes. You're already loved by God. It's too late. You can't say, I don't know if God loves me or not. It's too late. He already loves you. He already loved you from before the beginning of time. You just don't know it yet. When you wake up to the truth, you're going to realize, he already loved me. Ugh. And you know what? It's a love that's different than what the world can give you. Ugh. It's so much better. He's loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. not the end. Did you notice something in that verse that we just read that the church was missing? Remember, we went through faith, hope, and love, and they had faith and they had love, but what were they? They were without hope. What does Paul say? He's given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. The thing that they were missing in their lives, the hope that they didn't have anymore, he says he's given you a good hope. You can't lose that hope. You can just quench it. You can do something with it, but you can't get rid of it because God's given it. How did he give it? Through grace. Oh, that's why you need to know the grace of God. Because until you know the grace of God, you really don't know the love of God, and you don't know the hope of God. He's got a better hope for our lives than we do. We think we've got a good hope. We don't have anything. A good hope is what he gives us. But he's encouraging them in that hope that they're missing to come to that place through grace of realizing it, embracing it, holding on to it, and then walking in that grace from then on. But it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's working in our lives. He's still working in this world. He's not been taken out yet. He's still here. May we listen to him. And then he finishes up in verse 17 here, and he says, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Every good word. The word is good. And only God is good. So may he comfort you. Look at what he's done. He's brought hope. He's brought comfort. He's brought grace. And he's brought establishing. The things that we talk about that should be in a church, he's bringing to this church here, ministering to them. He wasn't upset with them. He was just developing them. He was growing them in grace and in the knowledge of who God was. And he's delivering all these things to them. What a great apostle. But you know what? It didn't come because he was a good man. It came because Christ came into his life. Because he was an awful man. But God changed him. So he says, comfort your hearts and establish you. Make you stable, set you fast in every good word and work. In other words, everything that goes on in your life comes from him and it goes back to him. He's the one that's done it. Be encouraged, folks. It's a great day. It may not look like it. The laws may not look like it. The governments may not look like it. But God's still in charge. He's just bringing things to pass that we don't know what's going to happen. We got an idea, but we don't know all the details. Isn't it amazing he knows every single detail about history? And he knows every single detail about every single person in history. Past, present, future. How do you do that? You're God. That's one of the reasons we love him. That's one of the reasons we trust him. He knows, and he loves us and wants to bring us into that. So, Father, just thank you for your encouragement, Lord. Thank you for your grace and mercy. We just thank you that your word is good. It's a good word. So please, Lord, establish us, comfort us by those words, establish us in those words. May they become part of who we are, Lord. As we know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak, and may all those things that you've said be in our hearts so that they would come out of our lips, Lord, into people's hearing, that they would know the truth of who you are. So thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus coming to die for us. Thank you, Father, for creating and making and giving us real life. We love you. We thank you. We thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Pray that you just minister to us as we go, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.